We're on class number 10 now. We're going to be talking about some doctrines here because they're all mentioned in this tiny little part in verse 10, 11, and 12. And those three doctrines are kind of overlapping and connected. And they're the doctrine of revelation, inspiration, and illumination. So we want to make sure we know the difference between those and what they are and how they work. So first, by way of introduction, I'll just put these down, the three doctrines all mentioned in the passage that we're studying right now. The first one is in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 2, and it's the doctrine of revelation. Verse 10 says, "For to us, God revealed them." And the "them" is what he's been talking about. The things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard. In other words, the mind of God, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us, God revealed them. Or he revealed. The "them" isn't there. The point this verse is making is that God revealed to us in verse 10. In verse 12, we look at the doctrine of illumination, where it says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that," purpose clause, "we may know the things freely given to us by God." So that's illumination. Inspiration is in verse 13, and it says, "Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spirituals with spirituals." So those three doctrines are what we're going to be studying, and we're not going to finish this week. It'll take longer than that. But that's where we're going because they're all right together here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So we'll start with revelation and we'll start with a definition. First, notice we're studying revelation in its theological usage, in the usage in the Bible. The term revelation is restricted to the divine act of communicating to man what man would not otherwise know. So it's God to man. That's revelation. God gives man an idea of his mind. Remember, as we go through this, we'll be talking about, you can say there are two general kinds of revelation, and that's first is general revelation, which is like trees in the natural world and the sustaining of the natural world. And that's revealing God's existence, but it's not revealing his mind. And we're going to be talking about how does God reveal his mind to man. Remember that there are two kinds of wisdom, and that's in 1 Corinthians 2, 6, and 7, where it says, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before all ages to our glory. So kind one of wisdom is the wisdom of this age, that is human wisdom. And kind two is God's wisdom. That's not human wisdom. And we noted that it is hidden. In other words, God took wisdom and he hid it from man. And he reveals it as he sees fit. So it cannot be obtained by human research. Verse 10 says, God has revealed, so we wouldn't know them otherwise. Now, when wisdom originates from God, it's called revelation. That's God to man, always God to man. And since it originates with God, it is largely dependent on supernatural means, because we can't just go to God's house and have a visit with him. It's revealed by supernatural means. So the substance then of human rationalism, their argument, is the question, indeed, has God said? And that's Genesis 3:1. Look back at Genesis for a second. And Genesis 3:1 shows us something. It shows us where that came from. Where that question came from. And in Genesis 3, it says, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said? So he's questioning what God said. So doubt of divine revelation originates with the father of lies, Satan. Also, Lewis Sperry Chafer, in his Systematic Theology series, says the idea that man cannot know God is foreign to the natural intuition of man. And if you look around, you see that it's so true. Man has built-in knowledge of God, kind of. Look at all the religions in the world. Everybody's seeking God. Even the naturalists, the Humanist Manifesto, the Supreme Court has ruled that a religion. So everybody knows there's God. They just won't admit it. So nothing besides revelation could be more advantageous to man. What more could you possibly find than revelation from God? And there's nothing more certain than that God has revealed himself to man. So it's very advantageous for us, and it's very obvious that God has revealed himself to us. So that's why we study the Bible, because that's where he revealed himself to us. You would think, since God made man in his own image and endowed him with the capacity to commune with himself, it's reasonable to assume that in due time, God would disclose to man truth concerning himself and his purposes. That's only logical. It's only reasonable. God reveals himself as to man's place in the divine plan of creation, his relation to God, to eternity, to man's relationship to virtue, sin, redemption, all the major doctrines. Remember, Adam was created at the zero point in experience. He didn't have any, but he could talk to God. So God filled him in. So from the first time that God disclosed himself to Adam in the garden to the consummation, when the redeemed will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. And it says, and that which we know in part shall be done away when the perfect comes. 1 Corinthians 13, we'll get to that in this book. And God has never left himself without a witness. There's always a witness. God uses every available means to manifest himself to man. So the doctrine of revelation is of immense importance, because all Christian doctrines are developed from the Bible and rest on it for authority. We get our authority from the Bible, not what I say, but what the text says. And it's very difficult sometimes, but that's how we get doctrine. And that's what we want to know. Why? Because it's very advantageous to man. Now I'll give you four things about revelation in 1 Corinthians 2. And first, we looked at it before in verse 10, that revelation is from God. The source of revelation is God. The cause of revelation is the Holy Spirit. When he says, "For the Spirit searches all things." So he's the cause of revelation. The instrument of revelation is the human author. And that's verse 13, where Paul says, "Which things we also speak." So that's the instrument of revelation, the human author of the book. And the results of revelation is a perfect expression of God's will. And we'll get into that when we look at inspiration. I want to point out some ways that God does not reveal himself, and these ways are very important in our day and age, because people are using the same way to try and get revelation from God, and it's not how God reveals himself. Look at Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy, chapter 18, starting at verse 9 through 14, it says, "When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations." In other words, when you take over those nations, don't blend into them because you're different. Verse 10, "There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord. Because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you." So if you think it's evil that God took Israel and had them defeat the people that were living in the Promised Land, you should consider that there's something worse than death, and that is living in sin. Verse 13 says, "You shall be blameless before the Lord your God, for those nations which you shall dispossess listen to those who practice witchcraft and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so." So those are the things that we're not to do to find out about God or about the future. And again, this is especially relevant today because man has desired from time immemorial to know the future. Man wants to know the future, and he's going to point out here in Deuteronomy, Moses is going to point out 9 methods of trying to probe the future. Now notice, as we go through these, that God doesn't say they're stupid and they don't work. He doesn't say that. He says don't have anything to do with them. Even if they do work, don't have anything to do with them. Why? Their title is the detestable things of those nations. And the first one is anyone, in verse 10, anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire. Now he's talking about Leviticus 18:21. Look over there for a second. Leviticus, he's talking about worshiping Moloch. And in Leviticus 18:21, we get an idea of what the Moloch worshipers did. It's another command in 18:21. You shall not give any of your offspring to offer them to Moloch, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. So anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, well, what does that mean? Well, here's a picture of Moloch and somebody offering his child to him. And you see the flames at the bottom of Moloch? That's because this statue of Moloch was made out of metal, and they light a fire underneath it, inside of it, and they would toss their babies in to this statue and burn them and kill them. So God says, I don't want you worshiping Moloch, nor, he says, if we go back to our 1 Corinthians passage. So these Moloch worshipers were, and think how much faith that took. These guys had faith. Would you take your baby and throw it into a fire because God told you to? They had faith, but their faith was in a false god. So it was worthless. Back to 1 Corinthians 2 now. I mean, back to Deuteronomy. Excuse me. We were in Deuteronomy, weren't we? And in Deuteronomy 18, that was the first one. Verse 10, remember, there shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or worship Moloch, or divination, one who uses divination. Divination was an ancient method of trying to see the future, and they would use various methods for that, like reading tea leaves or casting chicken bones, looking at an animal's liver. They had all kinds of ways to do that. And God says, stay away from that. One who practices witchcraft, one who interprets omens. And this is kind of an interesting little phrase here, because it's one word in Hebrew, and it's the word nahash. And Nahash means serpent. It's the same word used in Genesis 3:1 of the serpent. The basic meaning of the word is hiss. So one who interprets omens, where I have nothing to do with them. Sorcerers, one who casts a spell. Medium. In fact, the punishment for turning to a medium, that was the person who talked to dead people, was death by stoning. That was the punishment. A spiritist, or a familiar spirit, that means acquainted with the secrets of the unseen world. And if somebody tells you that he's in communion with the unseen world, you avoid him, one who calls up the dead. And that is not call him up from the dead, but ask the dead or sought oracles from the dead. And again, notice the Bible does not call these things stupid. It tells us to avoid them. God took these things seriously, and we should too. Man tries to learn the future by means that God detests. And God gives us the future in Revelation. The ones that do these things are detestable to the Lord. So how does God reveal himself? Look at 18. We're still in Deuteronomy. 18:15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, that is Moses, from among you, from your countrymen, you shall listen to him. So listen to the prophet, not to all these forbidden ways of learning the future. And notice how he does it in verse 18. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. So God puts words in the prophet's mouth. It doesn't say he gives the prophet an idea and the prophet works it out in his own way. He said he puts words in the prophet's mouth. He didn't put ideas into man's mind. He put words in his mouth. So God communicates to man in the form of language. Isn't that boring? He uses nouns, verbs, pronouns, all the types of speech. Grammar is the way God conveys his mind to man. And then you have to step back and ask yourself a question. What language did he use? Well, in the Old Testament, he used Hebrew and a little Aramaic, and in the New Testament, he used Greek. So you have two alternatives. The believer has two alternatives. Either learn the languages or get connected with somebody who does and has the gift of teaching. Those are your alternatives, because God gave his revelation using language, grammar, and that grammar was Hebrew and Aramaic in Greek. So you've got two alternatives to learn God's word, because the translations, as good as they are, don't reveal the whole picture. Let's look at some of the methods God used to reveal himself. First one is very, very limited. Direct writing. That's in Exodus chapter 31 and verse 18. It says, when he had finished speaking, and that is God, with him, that is Moses, upon Mount Sinai, he gave Moses the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written by the finger of God. So he used direct writing to communicate with man. Now, this is very, very limited, but it was God to Moses, wasn't it? And what happens when God talks to man or uses language to communicate with man? That's what we call revelation. He also used by direct speech. That's a very common method in the Old Testament. Look at Numbers 12 and verse 8. Numbers 12 and verse 8. He's talking about Moses again. It says, with him, I speak mouth to mouth, even openly and not in dark sayings, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses? So God communicated with Moses mouth to mouth, God to Samuel. In 1 Samuel 3, and in 1 Samuel 3:10, it says, then the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. And if you know this story, God was trying to get a hold of Samuel, and Samuel didn't, he heard his voice, but he didn't know where it came from. And he went around to everybody and said, did you call me? Did you call me? And finally, he figured it out. No, God called him. So God called directly to Samuel, and he spoke to him in person. Genesis 12:1. And in Genesis 12:1, we have God speaking directly to Abram. 12:1 says, now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house. So God communicates by direct speech. Direct writing, direct speech. Now, these are Old Testament ways of communication. God does not speak directly to us anymore because we have a completed scripture, and we need to go learn that completed scripture to know what God has said to us. He also communicates by divine names. What do I mean by that? Well, his names in the Old Testament, God's names show attributes that he had. Now, I'm not going to go through them. There have been entire books written about how God revealed his nature, like in Jehovah, Elohim, the strong one, Adonai, master. So his names give his characteristic. And then there were the compounds. Jehovah Elohim, that's the Lord God. And El Shaddai, Almighty God. And there were all kinds of them. And if we do systematic theology, I'll go through them, but I just want to point them out to you here as ways that God communicated to man. It's always God to man. He communicated by the angel of Jehovah in, look at Genesis 16 for a second. And in Genesis 16:10, it says, moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, I will greatly multiply your descendants. Now, the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is speaking about the pre-incarnate Christ. When you see the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, it's talking about Jesus, and it's talking about him in his pre-incarnate state. And he also communicated or revealed things by doing certain things. Look at Exodus 19. So there's a wide variety of how God communicated to man in times past. And we don't have any of these anymore because we have scripture. And in Exodus 19, verse 3, it says, Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. So God is revealing his relationship with Israel by what he did. What he did to the Egyptians revealed his relationship to Israel. He saved them. Visions and dreams. Look at Numbers 12. We'll have an authentication of that. Numbers 12 and verse 6 authenticates the fact that God gives information to man in visions and dreams. Verse 6 says, he said, now hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. So that's the authentication that God revealed things in the Old Testament in visions and dreams. And if you're reading in the Old Testament, when God gave a revelation in a dream, it always contained a symbol and an explanation of that symbol. So you can see that as you read through the Old Testament. Now, visions and dreams were terminated. Matthew 27 is the last example of this method of communication. And in Matthew 27 and verse 19, it says, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him a message saying, have nothing to do with that righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him. And that's the last time you'll see in the Bible that God communicated to man by a dream. Another thing we have to remember about Revelation, and this kind of explains some things, is that Revelation is progressive. In other words, the Bible came in installments. God didn't give the Bible all at once. He didn't just throw down a book and say, here's the Bible. It came, well, Hebrews 1:1 says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many times and in many ways. So God spoke to the prophets many times in many ways. In fact, there are large gaps between time, or gaps of time between the installments of the Bible. The Old Testament to the New Testament is approximately 400 years, and the Bible was written over a period of thousands of years. So Revelation was progressive. It added to what God had already revealed. For example, I'll just throw out an example. Solomon. Do you know Solomon couldn't be a deacon in a church in the church age because Revelation was progressive? He didn't have 1 Timothy 3:2 to tell him that the deacon has to have a one wife. Solomon had somewhere around 600 wives. But Scripture is progressive. He didn't have that. And another thing that we should remember with the progressive nature of Scripture is, and this is a scary one, with increase in revelation comes an increase in responsibility. I know we don't like that one, but it's a fact. Now, I'm just going to start on inspiration because it overlaps with revelation. And it answers the question, how did God accomplish revelation? First, let's define it. A definition of inspiration. Inspiration is the supervising work of the Holy Spirit exercised on the authors of Scripture to ensure an infallible record. You can see the problems that would arise if this weren't a doctrine of the Bible. Because God could communicate to man, he could communicate, say, to Paul. Paul could understand the communication, but he could write it down wrong. So we have to have inspiration. That is the supervising work of the Holy Spirit exercised on the authors of Scripture to ensure an infallible record. Now, this is talking about the autographa, the original letters that Paul wrote and the things that the prophets wrote. Now, over time, they have some differences in the different copies. But one thing to remember is there's no major doctrine at risk in reading that is not the same. So don't worry about that. And I look at the different readings in the different papyri and come to a conclusion as to which one makes the most sense to me, according to the rules of grammar. So inspiration is, well, first, revelation, God giving truth to man. Inspiration, man recording the truth given by God. And look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's the key passage on inspiration. And in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, it says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." So, revelation, God gives truth to man. Inspiration, man records the truth given by God, supervised by the Holy Spirit. This little section breaks down into three parts. First, the nature of Scripture. All Scripture is inspired by God. It's God-breathed. The use of Scripture, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. The purpose of Scripture, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So the nature of Scripture is described by that passage. First, we note that all Scripture is written. All Scripture is written. The word Scripture in verse 16 is the Greek word graphē. And graphē means anything that's written. It never refers to anything other than written material. Anything that is written, all Scripture is written. So what material or what written material is he talking about? Well, when Paul wrote these words, he was referring mainly to the Old Testament, because that's what they had for Scripture. The word Scripture is used in the New Testament for three different things. First, it's used for the Old Testament, and we just read that. Look at Luke 24. In Luke 24, 44, it says, "These are my words," that's Jesus speaking, "which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Now, the Jews divided the Old Testament into three parts. God, this is not a divine division, but the Jews did it. The law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, or writings. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. And in verse 45, what does Jesus call these? Scriptures. And what does 2 Timothy tell us about Scriptures? They're inspired. The second thing we can say about Scriptures, or the word Scripture is used for Paul's writing. So the apostles wrote Scripture. 2 Peter. In 2 Peter 3, down at verse 15, it says, "And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking that in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand. And if you've read Romans, you know that's true. Which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also, what? The rest of the scriptures. So he's equating Paul's writings with the scriptures. So Paul's writing, the apostle's writing, is scripture. Also, Jesus' teaching is called scripture. Look at 1 Timothy 5:18. 1 Timothy 5:18 says, "For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. And the laborer is worthy of his wages." Now he's quoting Jesus here. In Luke, 1 Timothy says it's scripture. So back to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy, I'm sorry. Back to 2 Timothy, and in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says all scripture is inspired by God and profitable, so on and so forth. Inspired by God is one Greek word, theopneustos. It means God breathed. And we're going to stop here today, since we've been going for a while now, and we'll pick up with inspiration. And hopefully next week we can finish inspiration and illumination, but we'll see how that goes. Father, thank you for revealing your mind to us so that we can know your mind. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.